Well, if you have your Bible, turn please to that passage. We read a little earlier, Matthew chapter 12. And we're reading from verse 14 to 21 is what we're thinking on this evening. A beautiful passage of Scripture. And we trust it will be one which encourages your heart and indeed challenges your heart. And as you're turning that up again, let's bow before God. Father, we thank you for all that our ears have heard. But we would pray just now that you would quieten our minds, quieten our thoughts, bring that sense of God's presence across this congregation. Pray, Father, for your help as I would bring that word. Lord, would you bring power and liberty? We realize only the Spirit can do that. We pray for those who listen, that they too would not only listen with ears, but be willing to obey what the Spirit would say to their hearts. So we look to you, Father, praying all this in our Savior's name. Amen. I believe we have found our man. Over the years, I've heard those words repeated. I believe we have found our man. And last year, when I was the convener for Resharkin, the elders listened to quite a number of possible candidates, which then led to interviews and subsequently led to men being invited to preach, and ultimately led to the congregation calling Geoffrey Blue as their minister. And throughout that process, I heard that phrase repeated a number of times, I believe we have found our man. And when it came to the congregational vote, it was very clear that Geoffrey Blue was God's chosen servant to be their minister. Here in Matthew chapter 12, the title in the NIV Bible is God's Chosen Servant. And of course, that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. There can be no doubt that Jesus was God's chosen servant. And yet at this moment in history, Jesus' ministry almost seems to be hanging by a thread. Most of Israel's religious leaders had rejected him, and some hoped to kill him. And in this passage before us, we will again catch something of the tenderness of God's chosen servant. But at the same time, we will discover that Jesus is strong and resolute. With great determination, he presses on. He does not abandon his mission, nor does he let his people perish. And so, holding those introductory thoughts in mind, let us, with God's help, unpack the verses which are before us. The first thing I want you to notice is the anger of the Pharisees. Verse 15 begins with those words, aware of this. Aware of this. And of course, that takes us back to the preceding verses. 2 weeks ago, William preached on the opening verses of chapter 12, and how in those verses we discovered that Jesus defended his disciples for rubbing some grain in his hands, and then how he defended himself for healing a man on the Sabbath day. As a result of Jesus' actions, the Pharisees, well, they were fit to be tied. That's how we would term it around this neck of the woods. They were fit to be tied. They were so angry with Jesus because they believed that Jesus had broken the traditions, and they were seething with anger, so much so that they plotted to kill God's chosen servant. As far as they were concerned, when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, he violated God's law. When they, as religious leaders, had sought then to come alongside him, to correct him for this supposed sin, the upshot was that Jesus hardly listened to them. And in fact, he claimed to be Lord of the Sabbath. And in the minds of the Pharisees, well, that was a step too far. And that was their interpretation. And indeed, as far as they were concerned, it was paramount to blasphemy. Of course, coupled with his teaching was the undoubtable fact that many people were following him. Many people were listening to Jesus. The Pharisees were under threat. They were becoming increasingly angry with Jesus. And so that's why verse 14 reads, "But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they may kill Jesus." But surely when we stop and try to analyze what's going on here, we would have to say that deep in the hearts of the Pharisees was legalism. Their laws had become their God, and they used their laws to condemn others. Legalism. Yes, that was what the Pharisees were guilty of. That's how they operated some 2,000 years ago. But fast forward to today, and here we are, 2017, and I would suggest that at times things are still the same. Religious people, Christians included, can at times take religious truths, laws, and disciplines and make them into the gods of legalism and self-righteousness. I know that was true in my own life. For the first 35 years of my life, I lived in Belfast. I was converted at the age of 12, and I was taught that there were many things that I couldn't do if I was a follower of Jesus. There were certain lines in the sand that could not be crossed. And by and large, that was helpful, and it shaped the person that I have become. And now, almost at the age of 50, I'm still aware of those lines in the sand. And with God's help, I haven't stepped over them. However, as many of you know, at the age of 35, we moved to Donegal, and there we met people who were lovely, sincere, genuine, born-again Christians who had been brought up under different teaching and different lifestyles. And here's what I discovered. I discovered that they had dared to step over some of my lines. Did that mean they weren't saved? Well, of course not. Did that mean that they were a second-class kind of Christian? Well, of course not. We're all saved by God's wonderful grace. Living in Donegal, well, it didn't change how I lived out my Christian life. The standards that I had remained, but it did help me to realize that sometimes some of my lines were actually nothing more than legalism. And when you're a legalist, you spend a lot of time evaluating others, making sure that they measure up. And that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They were looking at Jesus. They were analyzing his life. And I want to say, if we are not careful, we can fall into the same trap that the Pharisees were involved in. What's the cure for legalism? Well, we must know that no one perfectly knows the mind or the will of God. And no one except the Lord Jesus has ever perfectly obeyed even the laws that they understood. The truth is that we cannot even keep our self-made laws and resolutions. Legalism will save no one. The keeping of rules will save no one. But thanks be to God that it is by and through his wonderful grace that any of us are ever saved. But let me also make it clear, just in case there's any confusing, that living under grace does not mean that we can live whatever way we want. Sometimes people say, well, you know, we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. We must live out our lives according to God's standards. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then the Bible teaches genuine moral imperatives. We can't just live any old way that we want to live. However, legalism is when we take our cultural preferences and try to turn them into such moral imperatives. The Pharisees were controlled by legalism. They had no interest in changing their minds about anything. And really at the heart of it all, pride was reigning in their hearts. They were right. Jesus was wrong. And as far as they were concerned, Jesus ought to die. Their anger had gripped their hearts. Jesus, of course, was not afraid to die, but he had to die at the right time. And therefore, he withdrew from the presence of the hostile Pharisees, for that moment in time was not the right time for him to die. So having noted the anger of the Pharisees, we secondly note the calmness of the Savior. Yes, Jesus withdrew from the hostile Pharisees. And like today's famous slogan, he simply kept calm and carried on. He didn't keep his location a secret because verse 15 tells us that many followed him and he healed their sick. His reputation was growing. But unfortunately, that was going to lead to further problems. By the time we get to Matthew 14, and we'll be there, I suppose, in a few weeks' time, we'll discover that the people consider Jesus to be a prophet. But of course, we know that he was much more than a healer or a prophet. Jesus was God's servant, the gentle Savior, the hope of the nations. Despite all of that being true, Jesus warns the crowd in verse 16 not to tell who he was. The Lord Jesus didn't want any pointless publicity. And these events remind Matthew of the prophecy of Isaiah. And in verses 18 to 21, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 4. He says, "Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets." And then he continues with these beautiful, encouraging words. "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope." So what do we learn from these verses about the Lord Jesus? Well, in verse 18, we read, "Here is my servant in whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight." We learn that the Lord Jesus was God's ultimate chosen servant, and that he brought his Father great delight. The Father chose and commissioned his only Son, Jesus, to be the Savior of the world. And I remind you that it's only through Jesus that we can know forgiveness of our sins. And that is why God the Father delights in him. You remember the words of John the Baptist when Jesus appeared on the scene in John 1 and 29. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And through his atoning sacrifice on the cross, the amazing thing is that we who were rebels, we who were sinners, we who were far away from God, we can be reconciled to a holy God. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 19, we read that God reconciled the world to himself in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing work was accomplished on the cross of Calvary. But of course, this begs a very important question that every individual in this meeting house must consider. And the question that I bring to your heart this evening is, have you been reconciled to God? I tell you that it's only the case if you've genuinely repented of your sin, if you've truly being born again of the Spirit of God. Well, maybe the truth is that you're still at odds with God. You're still in your sin. And while you know about Jesus and you know the gospel message, the truth of the matter is it's never really impacted upon your own personal life. And if that's where you're at this evening, if that's the honest truth of your heart this evening, then I need to warn you that you're in great danger. And I tell you that if you die in such a state, that if you die without being reconciled to God in this world, you will never, ever be reconciled with God in the next world. In other words, if you die without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will never be in God's presence, but rather you will be cast from His presence into that awful, into that terrible place of anguish and suffering, that place that we call hell. Don't you realize the great urgency of this matter? Don't you realize that God so loved you as an individual that He gave His chosen servant? He gave His very best so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be reconciled. We've been hearing beautiful words this evening sung by the choir, reminded that He looked beyond our fault and He saw our need. The Lord Jesus saw your need. That's why He went to the cross. That's why He was willing to die. That's why He rose again. And tonight He says to you, come. Come and lay down those arms of rebellion. Come and trust in Me. Come and be reconciled to God before it's too late. Yes, Jesus is God's servant. And then verse 19 highlights another one of His attributes. He is quiet. He is quiet. Listen again to verse 19. It says, He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear His voice in the streets. Oh, you see, the Pharisees, they were angry. They were so angry with Jesus. But the gentle Savior was peaceful. He wasn't loud or arrogant. He didn't force Himself on anyone. He was the one who gave that beautiful invitation we looked at a few weeks ago in chapter 11 and 28. Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He was the quiet one. Yes, Jesus was God's chosen servant. Yes, He was quiet, but He was also the one who gently heals a bruised reed. Verse 20, we read these lovely words. A bruised reed He will not break. Reeds, well, they grew by the millions in marshes by the river banks. So a single reed had little value. A whole reed, well, it could be cut and shaped into a flute or a pen. But a bruised reed, it was worthless. If a perfect reed is fragile and a bruised reed is useless, why will Jesus not break a bruised reed? Why? Well, because He is gentle. But why does this matter? And what's the point of this strange statement that Jesus will not break a bruised reed? The thing I want you to grasp is that we are all bruised reeds. In the eyes of God's chosen servant, we're all bruised. Not one of us is perfect. We have all been bruised by sin. And of ourselves, we are useless. Well, thank God for a wonderful Savior who can cleanse us of our sin, who can transform us into someone who's useful for the kingdom of God. Maybe this is a word in season for a Christian. And as you come through the doors of this meeting house tonight, perhaps you're feeling bruised, you're feeling wounded, and things have happened in your life, and that has led to discouragement and a feeling of wanting to give up. You're feeling battered. You're feeling bruised in your Christian walk. But listen carefully, my friend. Listen carefully, because God heals bruised reeds. Well, let's be honest, because when we're bruised, we're damaged. And when we're damaged, that can leave us feeling dismayed, or yes, it can even leave us feeling angry. It can make us doubt our faith. Or even at worst, we can doubt the goodness of God. In the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, and I'm not sure how long ago it was when we look back in Matthew 5, we read of these beautiful words of Jesus: blessed are the poor in spirit. And know, if you're feeling bruised, if you're feeling crushed in spirit, then take comfort, because the Lord Jesus doesn't want to break you. He doesn't come and throw you away like that broken reed, saying, well, you're useless. But rather, he invites those who are weary, heavy laden, to come to him. We've been reminded through the choir about the cross tonight. And it was on the cross that Jesus bore the greatest of all bruising, when he willingly bore the punishment for our sin. He's the one who understands all that you've gone through. He's the one that understands all that you're presently going through. And tonight he draws near to you and he says to you, look, I won't break you. I will not snuff you out. You're precious to me. And so trust in me, because I do, and I will care for you. What a wonderful encouragement that God's chosen servant cares for those who are bruised. Be encouraged tonight. God doesn't want to discard you, but he wants to draw you close. And this gentleness from God's chosen servant, it will last. It will last until, it says in verse 20 here, till he leads justice to victory. William Hendrickson explains that phrase in the following helpful way. He says, that is, until at last, at the great consummation, sin and all its consequences will have been banished from God's redeemed universe. Then the justice of God will triumph completely. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of Jehovah as the waters cover the sea. And so until that great and final day, each one of us who know and love the Lord, we can have confidence that the weak will be defended, that the feeble will be vindicated. Be encouraged. The Lord is right at your elbow this evening. So from this wonderful passage of Scripture, we have noted the anger of the Pharisee, we have noted the calmness of the Savior, and then in closing we see the nation's hope in him. Verse 21 we read, in his name the nations will put their hope. In his name. And of course, that name is the name that is above all other names. It's the name of Jesus. Well, let me remind you of the marvelous words of the Apostle Paul. Philippians 2, verses 6 to 11, where Paul penned these memorable words: who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wonderful words. Go home, read them again, enjoy them again. Matthew's gospel was strikingly Jewish. But as he rounds off this section, we see that God's servant is not just for the Jews, but for all nations. Or as Paul had put it, every knee. As we look across our world, we see that there's great turmoil and conflict. On the 22nd of March, Khalid Masood mowed down innocent people in London. And as a result, 4 innocent people died. Many others were injured. This week in the Middle East, many innocent lives have been lost as the horror of war continues to rage. And when we hear of those atrocities, when we see those images being beamed onto our television sets, we can opt to throw our hands in the air and ask, is there any hope? Thank God there is. Thank God that the Lord Jesus is the hope of all nations. And friends, I say to you tonight that the gospel is the only message that can set people free. And that's why we plan to go out on door-to-door evangelism. We believe with all of our hearts that Jesus can bring hope to the bruised reeds in the huckle. We believe that he is the answer that people are looking for. And so as we go, yes, we can go with a sense of fear and trepidation, but we go with great confidence that the Lord is with us. Will you join us in doing that? Will you seek with God's help to bring the message of hope to this needy village? As we said in the announcements that following this service, we're having a short planning meeting. And so let me ask you if you're concerned for those who are hopeless, for those who are Christless, for those who are dying in their sin. If you're concerned, then do come and join with us as we endeavor to make not ourselves known, not a denomination known, but we endeavor to make Christ known. Yes, at the tail end of last year, the folk in Resharkin Presbyterian Church said, I believe we have found our man. And as believers here gathered in a huckle tonight, surely we are able to say, we have found our man. Not alluding to any minister, but rather we have found a wonderful Savior. And surely our yearning ought to be, just as it's like here in verse 21, in his name, the people of a huckle will put their trust. In his name, the people of a huckle will put their trust. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer.